Polycarp, the venerable bishop of Smyrna, hearing that persons were seeking for him, escaped but was discovered by a child. After feasting the guards who had apprehended him, he desired an hour in prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned and burnt in the marketplace. The proconsul then urged him, saying, "Swear and I will release thee. Reproach Christ." Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. And how then shall I blaspheme my king, who have saved me?" It was about 150 years after Jesus walked on the earth. And then going on about another 1400 years to Scotland, the story of George Wishart. As soon as he arrived at the stake, the executioner put a rope round his neck and a chain about his middle, upon which he fell on his knees and thus exclaimed, "O thou Saviour of the world, have mercy upon me. Father of heaven, I commend my spirit into thy holy hands." After this he prayed for his accuser, saying, "I beseech thee, Father of heaven, forgive them that have from ignorance or an evil mind forged lies of me. I forgive them with all my heart. I beseech Christ to forgive them that have ignorantly condemned me." He was then fastened to the stake, and the faggots being lighted immediately set fire to the powder that was tied about him, which blew into a flame and smoke. The governor of the castle, who stood so near that he was singed with the flame, exhorted the martyr in a few words to be of good cheer and ask the pardon of God for his offences, to which he replied, "This flame occasions trouble to my body indeed, but it have no wise broken my spirit." The hangman that was his tormentor sat down upon his knees and said, "Sir, I pray you to forgive me, for I am not guilty of your death." To whom he answered, "Come hither to me." And when that he was come to him, he kissed his cheek and said, "Lo, here is a token that I forgive thee." And one other story. Shortly after this, in England, the story of Bishops Latimer and Ridley. Dr. Ridley being enclosed to his shirt, the smith placed an iron chain about their waist, and Dr. Ridley bid him fasten it securely, his brother having tied a bag of gunpowder about his neck, gave some also to Mr. Latimer. Dr. Ridley then requested of Lord Williams of Fame to advocate with the Queen the cause of some poor men to whom he had, when bishop, granted leases, but which the present bishop refused to confirm. A lighted faggot was now placed at Dr. Ridley's feet, which caused Mr. Latimer to say, "Be of good cheer, Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out." And then turning to God's word, Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Today our subject is being ready to die well. It is one thing to say that we believe in Christ, but when the end of our life draws near, will our faith shine out? Will it be shown to be real? Will we die well? And what we're going to do is to look at this life and death of Stephen and to see what the secret was of him dying so well. His death was brutal, but like the other martyrs we have just mentioned, he died victoriously. I think there are three secrets to why Stephen died well. And the first one is this: the life that he lived. Stephen's life was a life that was full. In Acts 6 we read of five things that his life was full of, and these five things are important for us to understand the secret as to why he died so well. The background of this story, as we said to the children, is that the church in Jerusalem had grew quickly, and there was this problem that arose between the Hebrew Jews and the Greek Jews about the giving to the poor. And the disciples, who are determined not to be deflected from their responsibility of preaching the gospel and prayer, they appoint these seven men to look after this issue, and Stephen is one of them. In Acts chapter 6, we read about him. And the first thing we see here is that he was full of the Spirit. In verse 3, we read in Acts 6, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit." Verse 5, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 10 we read, "But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke." Stephen being filled with the Spirit is mentioned here three times and mentioned one more time just as he died. And this shows that this is very important to understanding the secret of the man that he was. And it teaches us that to die well, we must have the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans 8:9, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." And to die well, we must be born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus said that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven unless you're born again. Now, this being full of the Spirit speaks of Stephen, though, being more than born again. Being filled with the Spirit is something Christians are commanded to be in Ephesians 5. It's something we're to seek. It means being so consumed by the Spirit that God and his will totally fills our minds and our thinking. The Apostle Peter received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost when he fell on the church, the Holy Spirit. But later, when Peter was tried by the Sanhedrin, we read in Acts 4 and verse 8, "But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people,' and the Spirit enabled him to go on and give a wonderful defense and presentation of the gospel." And Stephen is being described as being like that, filled with the Spirit, which means he is controlled by the Spirit of God and not by sinful nature. The second thing we read of him is that he's full of wisdom. Back to verse 3 there, it says, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." And then again, verse 10, we read, "But they could not stand up against his wisdom." Wisdom in the Bible is always God-centered. It begins with grasping truth and knowledge from God. It means having a fear, a reverence of God. It means then being able to rightly use that truth which we get from God. And it's biblical wisdom. It's something that is very practical. It means knowing how to apply God's truth in the different circumstances that we find ourselves in. Having this wisdom of being able to apply God's truth in the situations we face means that when it came to death, Stephen could just continue this procedure of applying God's truth at his time of crisis, and that made all the difference in the world. Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Thirdly, he was full of faith. In verse 5, we read there that he chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Not only did he have a faith in Jesus whereby he received and rested upon Christ alone for salvation, as he's offered in the gospel, his faith was such that it made him stand out, even from the other believers, as being different. Faith was something that consumed every part of his life and everything that Stephen did. He had a strong and unshakable trust in the Lord. He was a man for whom what was unseen was equally as real as what could be seen. Being a man who lived by faith meant that it was natural for him when death came that he died by faith. The God who proved himself to Stephen in his life, Stephen knew would be the God who would prove himself to him in his death. Such was his faith. Fourth thing about his life is that he's full of God's grace. In verse 8 it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace." This grace is about God coming down and transforming his life, changing him so that he began to grow in holiness and became more and more like Jesus as each day passed. Stephen was a man who you would have noticed as being different from others. There was been a graciousness about him, something beautiful about his character and even his countenance that made him stand out. And that came from his relationship with Christ. And the fifth thing about his life, that he was full of God's power. In verse 8 we read, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition rose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." The power in his life could be seen in the miracles that were done through him, and also seen in his speech. In his life there was a power that testified that the gospel was real, that Jesus truly was the Son of God come into the world and the Saviour of this world. And the Jews, they couldn't withstand his power and his wisdom. And so they had to resort to the dirtiest of tactics, as it were. If you can't get the ball, you get the man. And so they seek to silence him. And we read there in verse 12 of chapter 6, "So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified." But what is the reaction of Stephen to all of this? Look at verse 15. "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." There was a brightness, a radiance, a peace about him that nothing could take away. As we think of Stephen's life, which was full of the Spirit, full of the wisdom, faith, grace and power of God, it's then that we begin to see why he died so well. And we learn from this that to die well, we must be people who live well. At death, there will be a continuation of the ongoing characteristics of our lives. And this means that the time to prepare for death is not just shortly before we know we're going to die. The time to start to prepare for death is now. Because in a real sense, how we live is how we will die. And now we must turn to the Lord and seek that our lives will be filled with his Spirit, with his wisdom, his faith, with his grace, with his power. These characteristics, we need to seek to be real in our lives if we're going to die in victory. So the life that he lived. But then secondly, we're going to look at the word that he knew. And we turn here to chapter 7. Stephen is on trial for his life. He's accused of speaking against the temple and against the law of God. And in his defense, he enters into this great sermon which moves through the Old Testament. And it is his knowledge of and belief in the scriptures that really help him at this time. And three ways in which the Bible helped him. The Bible helped him, first of all, in revealing God's faithful plans. Now, we didn't read through, and I encourage you when you go home today to kind of read through this chapter. But Stephen begins by speaking of the call of Abraham to leave his home and follow the Lord to a land that God promises to him and his family. The story then continues with Joseph and how this family all ended up in Egypt and away from the promised land. It then moves on to Moses and the children of Israel eventually entering the promised land to take possession of it as God has promised. And then the story concludes with how the tabernacle, which was the mobile place of worship and the place of God's special presence, being replaced with a wonderful temple built by King Solomon. Now, the importance of all this, and particularly to Stephen as he approached his death, is that in all that had been happening for the people of Israel over these centuries, God had a plan. That's what he is teaching here. And that God was wonderfully working out that plan as he promised that he would. He was keeping his promises. And in this, Stephen has a vision of the greatness of this God, which far superseded the vision that the Jews who were arguing with him had of God. The Jews were caught up with right observance of the law and respect for the temple, and there was nothing wrong in that, but they had lost sight of the glory of God, of the greatness of the Lord. You read here in chapter 7 and verse 48, Stephen says, and you remember they're caught up about the temple, he says, "However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" It's a quote from Isaiah 66. And Stephen knew the truth of what Solomon prayed when the temple was being made and was being dedicated for the use of the Lord. Solomon prayed this: "But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less the temple that I have built." You see, in the plans of God over these years, Stephen knew that behind them all, there was a God whose greatness words cannot express. A God whose greatness cannot be grasped by the human mind properly. He is the sovereign Lord who rules over all, and so for the good of his people. And as Stephen approached his death, this truth was the rock in which he was firmly secured. And nothing could shake him. So the word he knew was revealing God's faithful plans. And for us to face death with great confidence, we need to have faith in the plans of God. And we need to have a vision in our hearts and minds of the greatness of the one who is behind these plans. Then we'll be secure. So the Bible helped in revealing God's faithful plans. And then secondly, the Bible helped in revealing opposition and suffering will come. When you look through this sermon of Stephen's, alongside the outworking of God's plan, you can see that God's people will go through hard times. We read in this chapter in verse 9 of Joseph being sold as a slave. We read in verse 11 of terrible famine in the land forcing Jacob and his family to come to Egypt. In verse 19, we read of Pharaoh ill-treating the Israelites and even killing their newborn babies. In verse 29, we read of Moses having to run for his life into the desert. In verse 39, we read of the Israelites in the wilderness rejecting Moses and wanting to go back to Egypt. Now, because Stephen knew his Bible, he knew that difficult days will come and that opposition will be faced by God's people. It would be a reality in his life. And this means that when this great trial entered his life, he's not caught unawares. He's not bowled over because something is that is happening and he can't understand. Stephen understood that he was involved in spiritual warfare. And he knew it could be very hostile. And it's because he knew his Bible and could understand what was happening to him in the light of the Bible that he faced this ordeal and even death with such serenity. You see, in facing death with confidence, we need to know the Bible well as believers. We need to know the accounts of how God deals with his people and what they have endured. When we come to suffering and our dying days, we need to understand what the Bible says about these things and be able to apply the Bible to our own situation. The key to dying well for the believer is interpreting what is happening to them in the light of the scriptures. And then we'll not be shocked. Then we'll not be, as it were, thrown off course. When we look at the Bible and use the Bible to interpret what's happening to us, we'll have a totally different outlook. And we'll be able to face death with confidence. The third thing about the Bible he knew was that it helped in revealing Jesus Christ. In verse 37, Stephen says, "This is that Moses who told the Israelites, 'God will send you a prophet like me from your own people.'" And that prophet, of course, was Jesus. And then in verse 52, Stephen speaks of the righteous one who they betrayed and murdered. Again, speaking of Jesus. Now, Stephen's great sermon here has abruptly been cut short by the Jews grabbing him and taking him to be stoned. And if that had not happened, I'm sure Stephen would have went on and more clearly taught the wonders of Christ. But the scriptures were important to Stephen because all of scriptures point to Jesus. It made Jesus real to him. It made Jesus known to Stephen. And Stephen knew that his only hope in death was to be found in this Jesus, in having his sin covered by his sacrifice on the cross. As a sinner before a holy God, he knew that he needed a mediator, and the only mediator between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. The one who is a perfect man, but also perfect God, who had died for the sin of his people. To die well, the word of God must be the rock that we're built on. And for this to be so, we need to know the word. We need to go deep into the word. We need to know it all. We need to trust this word. And particularly, we need the word to bring us into this living relationship with Christ. And then we need the word to continue to take us into an ever-deepening relationship with Christ. Because the deeper we go with Christ, the more secure we will be in death. Henry Francis Light is maybe not a name you're familiar with. He is the writer of the hymn, "Abide with Me." He's a Scottish man who at the age of 7 was sent to Pretoria Royal School in Enniskillen. And he grew up in Enniskillen and then went to Trinity College Dublin, where he trained to be a minister. He didn't have good health, and he went eventually to serve in England and then to the continent for the good of his health, to the south of France. But his health deteriorated and he was dying. But this is what he said before he died. He said, "Oh, there is nothing terrible in death. Jesus Christ steps down into the grave before me." And as he was dying, he kept pointing his finger up towards the heavens and saying, "Peace, joy, peace, joy, peace, joy." That's how he died. He died in victory because of the word he knew and how that word had brought him to Christ. So how indeed do we die well? There's the life he lived, there's the word he knew, and then finally there is the heaven that he saw. And here we think of the great vision that Stephen had of heaven as he died. First of all, the heaven that he saw, we see that circumstances couldn't take it away. In chapter 7 here in verse 54, we read, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. I don't understand that gnashing teeth. It must be an awful thing to see someone doing. But the hatred, the suffering, the trials around Stephen couldn't spoil the sight of glory that he had. What he saw at this time was out of this world, and therefore the things of this world couldn't rob him of this vision. And dear Christian, if we get a right vision of heaven, there will be no experience, no opposition, no suffering in this world that we face that will ever be able to rob us of that. Secondly, the heaven he saw focused on the glory of God. Verse 55, we read, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. As we have seen in our studies of heaven, what is central in heaven is not the circumstances in which we live, but God is always central in the picture of heaven. The glory of God is at the center, and it speaks of the worth, the majesty, the radiance of God. And in the light of that glory, for Stephen, the things of this world grew strangely dim. As he had this vision of God's glory at that moment, all that mattered for Stephen was not the hatred of the mob around him. It was not the stones that were going to be hurled at him. It was not the death he was going to go through. All that mattered to Stephen was God. He had such a vision of the Lord. And then thirdly, the heaven that he saw has a welcoming Saviour and King. We read here, verse 55 again, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the Bible regularly speaks of Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. And being at the right hand is symbolic of having all the power and the authority of the one who is on the throne. And Stephen sees Jesus at the right hand, which means that this most loving and gracious Saviour that he knew, that he is the King who is ruling over everything and is even in control of what is happening to Stephen at this time. And although Stephen couldn't understand why this was happening to him, he knew that he could trust this Jesus who was in control and ruling over everything. Stephen knew that Jesus was allowing this death to happen because it was part of God's most wise, loving and perfect plan. He trusted the Lord. He didn't understand everything, I'm sure. But he knew he could trust Jesus, who was in this place of all power and authority. But notice this. What does it say about Jesus at the right hand of the Father? It doesn't describe him as sitting, but rather standing. Why is that? Because every other reference to Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he's described as sitting. There's been much debate about this, but I think the simplest and most likely answer is that because as Stephen was dying, Jesus was standing to welcome him into glory. Now, for the Christian who trusts in Jesus and who loves Christ, is there anything that can be of more comfort as we face death? Christian, does this thought that as you die, Jesus will stand to welcome you into heaven, does it not thrill your soul? You'll enter glory to receive his embrace. And you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm sure we'll probably want to say, but I'm not worthy, I don't deserve it. And he'll say, it's all of grace. Well done. And the final thing we see about heaven that he saw, it gave amazing grace in his death. In verse 59 we read that while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen died well. What he knew, what he saw, gave him grace to believe and to forgive as he died. And when he needed it most, he found that God's grace was sufficient for him. In my ministry, I've seen believers, as they know they're going to face suffering and death, being very concerned about how they will cope and how their faith will hold up. But when they needed it, and again I've seen it, they received wonderful grace to die with peace and even with joy. Often we worry about how we'll cope when death comes, but we need to remember, if we're believers, that God will give to his people dying grace when we need it, and not beforehand. And when the time comes, God will be faithful and will give us grace. The secret ultimately to Stephen's good death was not in him, but in the Lord who provided that grace. But this is very important. The grace that God gives at death does not come in a vacuum. It comes on the back of a life that is lived in the Spirit. A life full of God's wisdom, God's power, God's faith, and God's grace. This grace at death comes on the back of the knowledge of God's word. It comes from a knowledge of that word of God's faithful plans, of understanding the trials and suffering that life brings, of knowing Christ through that word. To have grace in death, it comes from having a right vision of heaven, from meditating in heaven, from meditating on the God who rules in heaven, from meditating on the Christ who waits to welcome his people. You see, we must believe, if we're Christians, that God will give us grace when we need it. But that shouldn't make us lazy. We work now so that indeed our lives are like Stephen's life. We work now at getting to know God's word and Christ in a deeper way through it. We work now at getting a greater vision of heaven. And when we do that, we know when the time comes, his grace will be sufficient. If your death was today, are you ready to die well? It's time to get ready. If you're not saved, if you've never come to Christ for salvation, can I encourage you to search after Christ by reading the Gospels and look at this Christ and the claims that he makes and see if he can be believed. And if you've come to know Christ, then seek him in a deeper way. So to be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are a God who rules over all. And Father, as Stephen shared that great sermon about your great plans in the Old Testament, Father, we thank you that in this world you're continuing to work out your plans, plans which will end in bringing your people one day into the new heaven and the new earth, to be there for all of eternity, in that place of no sadness, no pain, of no sin. And Father, give us grace so we will be ready when we die. Father, help us to learn from Stephen's life. Help us to be people who are filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom, power, faith, and grace. Father, help us to be people who know your word, who know your faithful plans in that word, people who know about suffering and opposition in your plans, people who know about Christ and know him personally from your word. And give us a vision of heaven, O God, a vision that no person and no thing in this world can take away. A vision of your rule, a vision of Christ's love and welcome for his people. A vision of eternal bliss. Grant that, Father, we'll be able to say in to say it with all truth, for me to live is Christ, and to die will be gain. For it will mean to go to be with him, which we know is far better. In his name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 286, Abide With Me, this hymn of Henry Francis Light. One of the interesting things about Henry Francis Light, he was ordained as a Church of Ireland minister, and then one day visiting a dying friend who was also a minister, the two of them came to meet Christ and receive salvation. And he realised that religion wasn't enough, but that Christ was everything. And his great desire that indeed as he died, the Lord would hold the cross before his eyes, is one eternal hope. 286, Abide With Me.